Good morning. You guys doing all right? Okay, all right. Well, it's summertime and it's nice outside, so there's that. Welcome. If you're here in person or if you're joining us online and you're listening to this through our podcast or you're watching this on YouTube, thank you for joining us and being here. We're in our series called Made for More, looking at Abraham's story. So you can turn to Genesis chapter 15 today if you want to find that on your device or pick it out in your Bible there. But before we get started, I do want to go ahead and just acknowledge what's happened over the last two and a half weeks in our country, because I think we have an opportunity in these kinds of situations to love others compassionately, which is what we've been called to do as Christians, right? As we follow Jesus, we love God completely, we love ourselves correctly, and then we love others compassionately. And so through these shootings that we've had, these mass shootings, the one in Buffalo, which was racially motivated, the one this past week in Texas that was just really beyond words in a lot of ways, I just want to take a minute to encourage you in this moment to think like a Christian in this. Don't think like a Democrat. Don't think like a Republican. Don't think politically. Think gospel-oriented. Think godly. Remember that we're culture leaders, whether we feel like it or not. That's the role that God has given us. As we follow Jesus, we lead the culture. And so how you think about and respond to these kinds of matters does make a difference. It does matter. So don't take that for granted. A lot of times we'll let other voices speak in to our lives to teach us how to think about this. We'll use social media. We'll look at the news. But what we need to do is look at the Bible so that we're not tempted to dishonor God or our neighbors in this process. So let's look to God's voice for guidance, and I'm not going to go into it too deep, but I got four things for you that I think you need to consider this week as you think about how to respond in these kinds of moments in our country. The first is to mourn with those who mourn, right? I mean, that's something that we talk about as Christians all the time. There's sadness. This was not God's will, in other words. We need to mourn that this happened. And in a very similar kind of vein, we need to lament the evil that we see. They're similar, but they're different, right? In mourning, we're mourning with others. We're entering into their situation compassionately to mourn with them. But then also we're lamenting the evil in the world that we see, just in general. The fact that it's not how it should be. God is not the one who tempts us to evil. He's not the one who creates evil. We are in our world. And so we lament the fact that things are broken and they're not as God has intended them. But then also third, we should pray for peace. Pray for the peace for the survivors of these tragedies and events. Pray for God's mercy on our country, on our world. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray in belief of that. And then fourth thing that the Bible directs us to is to take action toward measures that can potentially prevent things like this in the future. Yes, we should take action. We live in the United States where we play a role in governing ourselves. And so to be a good citizen, which is something that the Bible exhorts us to, we ought to participate and we ought to take action as best we can in the right ways, in a way that honors God and others. So those are four things that we should do according to Scripture. I can't go deeper into it. Mourn, lament, pray, and take action. And I know that people, even in our church, would disagree on that fourth thing, which is how to take action in these moments. Our church will disagree on that, and that's okay. One thing that we need to be is unified in this, though. We need to strive for unity in these moments. They'll know us by our love. That's what's going to, the culture's going to look in and see how we love one another, and we can set an example for them in that. So even when we disagree on how to take action, let's not be hateful toward one another. Let's not get frustrated with one another in an ugly way. But let's have meaningful conversations. Let's dialogue with each other. Let's show the world what this should look like to strive for unity. And I know people in our culture also have said and say all the time that thoughts and prayers aren't enough. And I get that sentiment. We need to figure out how to move forward. This fourth thing on what the Bible tells us, what I've surmised there, is that we do need to take action. But above all, we should be praying. Because the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so prayer is the most important thing as Christians that we can and should do that should then push us to action. So let's make sure that we are praying. Let's make sure that we're asking God for unity, that we're asking God for peace, and that we're asking the God of the universe to hear and move on our behalf, because he will if we pray those things to him. So let me pray now, and then we'll move into our time. We'll move into the sermon for today from Genesis 15. But let me pray for all of these things that's going on in our nation, for our hearts and our church and all of that. So, God, I just pray at this time, and I weep and I mourn. We struggled this week. It's been a hard week, and I know it's been a hard 2 weeks for a lot of people, and it probably won't stop here if we're just being realists and we're being honest. We know that the world is full of evil. There's a war going on across the world. There's conflict in all countries everywhere. God, it just seems like the forces of darkness are winning in some ways. But God, we know that you are the God of all creation. We know that you are the God who enters in and you rule above all the authorities and principalities and powers of the world. That you're in control of all of that. And God, you can move when we ask you to. So please do. Please hear our prayers, God. We're not perfect. We're like Abraham. But God, we do have faith. And where we doubt, please help our unbelief, God. We need you. Please enter into these moments. Please be very real and present, God. Show yourself to the world through your church. God, help us to strive for unity here. God, help us to strive to love those who are in Roanoke who are touched by tragedies. Help us to strive to love those across the country who are touched by these tragedies. I just pray that you'll help us, God. Please help us. We need you. We ask that you move and hear. Don't forget us, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I know there's way more that could be said on that, but I do think that we have an opportunity in this sermon today as well to just be encouraged in these moments, because this really speaks to us. God interacts with Abraham in a way that will help us understand how he's interacting with us in the world. Because the same God who called Abraham to get out of himself is the same God who calls us to get out of ourselves. It's the secret sauce to a life worth living we talked about last week, you know? A life of eternal significance, a life that has meaning and purpose that's more than mere survival. We have to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about God. We have to stop thinking that we have all the answers and go to the God who does have all the answers. So we're going to see in our text today that God is faithful. And so that's our main point. If you're taking notes, you want to write that down. God is faithful and we can trust him. Man, we need to hear that now more than ever. When things like this come up and it's hard for us to believe and understand, God is faithful. I know you feel like me though. You want more out of life than just surviving. You don't want to be afraid. You don't want to be frustrated. You don't want to just survive. You want to thrive. It's hashtag thriving, not hashtag surviving, right? That's what we want in this life. We want to enjoy life to the fullest. We want our life to count for more than just getting a paycheck day in and day out. We have ambitions for more, as we talked about last week. We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to count. The problem, though, is that we doubt. We don't believe God does have our good in mind. You know, the Bible teaches us God has the answer to this, and yet we forget. He's the more that we're seeking in this life. And yet we forget and we doubt. We don't think that he can fulfill all of these things. We don't think that he is the significance that we crave. We don't think that we ought to abandon our story for his. So we doubt. We doubt either his ability or his desire to do these things for us, to give us this significance, to love us. You know, we trust in ourselves or our wealth, or our government, or something else, our way of life, whatever it might be, to give us that sense of significance and purpose and peace that we crave. How many of us would say, though, that we've ever doubted God? I don't want you to, you don't have to show your hand. Just think about that. How many of us have ever doubted God? Maybe it's just something like these shootings that have pushed us to this. Maybe it's something else in your life. I don't know. How can a good God allow such unchecked evil? How can a good God, if he really does exist, allow so much pain? Maybe it's more personal to you, though. You're not healed of something that you want to be healed of, so you doubt. Or you're struggling to make ends meet in your life. You're trying to survive each day, so you doubt. You're not getting something you feel like God should give you, you know, like a job, or favor with someone, or material wealth or possessions, or a spouse, or children, or something like that, so you doubt. Your prayers haven't been answered, so you doubt. Man, whatever it is, if we were to ask for that show of hands, I dare say all of us would raise our hand, that we've all felt that way in some reason, in some way. We've all doubted God for some reason in our life. But you've heard me say this before, man, our faith is only as good as what we put it in. So you can put your faith in yourself all day long, but you're going to fail yourself every single time. You can put your faith in our government or in the wealth that you gather or in your education or in your family or in the future or something else, and it will always let you down in some way, shape, or form. It will never match what you crave and what you desire. Nothing is as faithful as the one who's made us and sustains us and pursues us. The one the Bible calls a friend of sinners. The one the Bible calls a God who's a good father, who cares for us more than we care for ourselves. The God who's a bridegroom pursuing after his bride. Man, he'll never fail us. He'll never leave us. He'll never push us away. Even in the midst of suffering or in the midst of any kind of circumstance that we face in our life, he's promised us more than mere survival, because we're made for more, and he's the more that we're after. I started preparing this before all of this, you know, took place this week, just thinking about the Buffalo mass shootings the weeks before. God put us here in Genesis chapter 15 for today so that we could hear this. We need to hear this today. I've meditated on this week. It's given me great encouragement. I hope it will for you. Let's look at chapter 15. Because it shows us how this looks for us very vividly through Abraham's story. We're going to take it in sections and talk about each section as we go. Here we go, verse 1 in chapter 15. It says, after these events, so it's talking about all we discussed last week, right, with Melchizedek and the tithe and all of that. All of the things that have come before this in chapters 13 and 14. After all these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. So after Abram's act of faith here, God came to Abraham, which is just crazy in and of itself if you think about that. I mean, the God of the universe, the Most High God, the creator of all things. I mean, he came to Abraham in a vision here and speaks to him directly. It's just pretty crazy that God would do this for people throughout history. And this was a guy who doubted God already. I mean, he went down to Egypt when there was a famine. He didn't trust that God would provide. And then he also let the Pharaoh have his wife. So he abused his wife in that way and gave his wife over to the Pharaoh. And yet God forgives Abraham. He comes to Abraham. He speaks to Abraham. He meets with him. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't come to Abraham and say, why would you do that? He comes to Abraham to reassure him here with a promise. Look at that. Don't be afraid. I'm your protection. I'll give you a great reward. But what's Abraham's response in this? Ironically, it's doubt again, you know? What can you give me since I'm childless, he says. He's confused as to how all this could possibly happen. How's God going to do this? I don't know. So he doubts. Man, I feel like we do the same thing with God all the time, don't we? We see in the Bible all these promises that God makes to us, that he's a good father, all of these things. We see things like Matthew chapter 6, where God promises to provide for all of our needs if we seek him first, because we're more important than all of the other creatures in the world, and yet we doubt. Or we see in Jeremiah 29 that God has plans for our well-being and not for our disaster or our destruction. Or we see in Philippians 1 the promise that the good work of salvation that God starts in our hearts, he'll see to completion. But we doubt. We doubt when all these, we see the promises, and for some reason they don't sink in. We struggle to believe them. We see his promises, but we can't believe he cares or he can. And we're faced with this horrible abuse in life. We're faced with unimaginable tragedy. We're faced with evil of all kinds. We're faced with persecution. Or we're faced with a lack of basic needs because we can't make those ends meet. Or we need something else in life. And it makes us wonder if God really is there and really does care for us. But essentially what Abraham did here is what the father of a demon-possessed boy did in Mark chapter 9 with Jesus. He said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Right? I do. I'm trying to understand, God. Help me understand. So you can write this down for us if you're taking notes. We can take our doubts to God, because that's what Abraham does here. Abraham takes his doubts right to God. God's not put off by his doubts. He's not put out that we don't trust him at certain times. He knows. He knows we don't trust him. He knows that's our natural response. He knows our natural inclination is to reject him at all times for our own truth, our own self, our own assurance. He was there when the first humans did this, right? He's not caught off guard by you and me doubting him. What God wants us to do is come to him in those doubts. Man, he didn't get angry at Abraham for expressing his doubts here, did he? He seemed to welcome it. God loved him enough to step into his doubts because God is bigger than his doubts. And he'll do the same for us if we go to him. It's just like when you have kids, you know? I mean, I want my kids to come to me when they have a problem with something that I've said, when they doubt me and doubt my goodness. I want them to come to me with those doubts and frustrations. You're like, you like all that back talk? You know, you like all that sass? You like getting that sass and that argumentation? Well, you know, I mean, there's a lot of sass in my house. Okay, I got two girls. I don't love the sass, all right? I don't love the back talk. I don't love the frustrations and the doubts. But man, I'd rather them come to me than just ignore me. I'd rather them come to me with that than get frustrated and bitter and resent me and not want to talk to me and stop trusting me over time, right? And I'd rather them come to me with their doubts and frustrations so I can give them the reasons, even if they don't understand them, even if they don't like them or agree with them. Man, I want to hug them. I want to pull them into my arms. I want to embrace them. I want to love them. I want to speak good things to them, even when they doubt my goodness, which they have good reason to sometimes, right? But we don't with God. God's the same with us. He wants us to run to him with these things, not away from him. Our doubts are not too big for him to handle. As a matter of fact, it's a good portion of the Christian life is running back to God with all of these frustrations, with all of the fears, with all of the doubts, asking him to help us, asking for him to show up, asking for him to hear us and to hear our frustrations and to respond. God, show up. What are you doing? Where are you? And we see this throughout the Bible. Psalm 13 is a really good example that somebody pointed out to me this week. David's writing this psalm, and he says, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord, my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I'll sleep in death. My enemy will say I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I'm shaken." Man, it's raw, right? It's raw, it's honest, it's real. We can go to God in the same way that David went to God. Maybe you're feeling deeply frustrated today. Maybe you're deeply saddened. Maybe you're very worried and anxious. Maybe all of the above, right? I don't know. I mean, that's probably where we all are at some level. You just don't feel like you can trust God in the moment. I mean, go to him anyway. Turn to God. Share that with God. Be frustrated at God. Do whatever you need to turn back to him and run to him. And he will come to you through your doubts. He does that with Abraham, and he responds in verse 4. This is what he says. "Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir." Talking about the slave born into his house, or Eleazar. "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them," which of course he can't, right? And then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Abram believed the Lord in this moment. He believed him, and he credited it to him as righteousness. See, God promised him this very specific thing, that he would have an heir that wouldn't be Eleazar or the slave from his house, which is a little insight into what we'll talk about next week with Hagar, so be prepared for that. It's going to be a hard sermon, but we'll talk more next week on that. But God's promise is that he would have an heir that God gives him through his own body, so through Sarah, his wife, a legitimate heir, and then it's going to result in Abraham's descendants being as numerous as the stars in the sky. The same God who hung the stars. He uses this very vibrant illustration to say, the same God who hung that Milky Way in the sky, the same God who sustains the rotation of the earth around the sun, the same God who sustains it all right now, he's entered in and become a friend to Abraham, this doubter. Promised to bless him beyond his wildest dreams. Why? That's what my mind immediately goes to. Why would he do this? Why is God so gracious? Why is God so gracious to Abraham? Abraham is a doubter, an abuser. Why would he do this? Well, certainly not because of Abraham, right? It's not because of Abraham. He's not some perfect guy who did everything right and perfectly good. It's actually because of God and who God is. Write this down if you're taking notes. We'll talk about this here. God is the source of our righteousness. He's the source of all that's good. Just think about this with me for a minute. We already saw Abraham fall into temptation here. He failed to trust God during the famine. And so he left God's promised land. He rejected God's promise in that moment out of fear in search of security in Egypt. And while he was there, he abused his wife by allowing Egypt's Pharaoh to take advantage of her, take her into his household as his wife. And he did that because he doubted God. Then, just after this, in chapter 16, he abuses Hagar, one of his wife's slaves, and he gets her pregnant. It's him twisting God's promise, trying to make it happen on his own. So he doubts God again there. And then in chapter 17, when God makes his promise even more explicit to Abraham, Abraham seems to laugh at God and mock God's promise that he'll give Abraham a son through Sarah. So he doubts again and just can't believe it. And then later on in chapter 20, we'll also see Abraham replay what he did in chapter 12 by lying about Sarah again, saying that she's his sister, so that he wouldn't get killed by another king that he encounters. So Abraham was a doubter. He was not righteous in and of himself. We've said this before, but righteousness simply means being right with God. That's what it means to be righteous. You've been made right with God. You do good things in your life. You're a good person, being good in certain ways. That's righteousness, being right with God, doing all that he has commanded. So how did God credit this moment of faith to him as righteousness? How did this work? What does this look like? Well, because God is the one who is righteous, that's how it works. God's the source of righteousness, not Abraham. Yeah, Abraham believed. He had faith in God, but it was credited to him. He didn't earn it, in other words. It was given to him as a gift. Not even his faith was the source of the righteousness itself. It was just the means through which God applied his own righteousness to Abraham. So you could say this as well, if you're taking notes. Through faith, God applies his righteousness to us. So he's the source of righteousness, and he applies it to us through faith that we have in him. When we run back to him in our doubts, he's going to apply this to us. This is what Ephesians 2 says. It sounds familiar, right? For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. So see, you're saved by God's grace, his righteousness applied to you through faith. And not even faith is from yourself. In other words, there's no world in which you would ever want to believe and put your faith in God unless he gives the gift of faith to you. You know? Even faith is a gift. And then God credits it to you as being right with him so that you can't even boast about anything, about even having the faith to believe. There is nothing that you and I could do to make ourselves right with God. He had to do it all. It's all from God. Man, doesn't that make you feel good? To know that that's the God that we serve and love, the God of the Bible. To know that Abraham was a doubter, just like you and me. Yet we can still be made right with God. I mean, when I listed off all those ways that he doubted, we see God committing to Abraham, promising him even more blessing, then doubling down on those promises throughout the rest of his story, guaranteeing that he's going to do this for Abraham. Man, doesn't that give you hope that he'll do that for us too? That he's guaranteed the promises that he's made to us. I mean, I think the ways that I doubt God, the ways that I've hurt other people, the ways that I trusted in myself and not in him, and I can look in at how God dealt gently with Abraham. I can know that he's going to deal gently with me. I can know that he'll credit his own righteousness to me because he's the faithful one, even when I'm faithless. He's trustworthy, even when I've proven myself doubtful. He's always proven himself trustworthy to me in my life. But these moments of doubt are understandable. when we are faced with such difficult things in life. You know, we can't know everything. Abraham found it difficult to believe. It was hard for him. He wanted an heir. He didn't have an heir. It was a hard circumstance. Abraham couldn't conceive of how God was going to fulfill that initial promise. He thought maybe God was just speaking in some way. Who knows what he thought? He doubted, though. It was hard for him to believe. But his doubt actually becomes a moment that God uses to grow Abraham's faith in him, right? God gives us faith as a gift, and then he helps us grow that faith over time. That's the beauty of what God does through the gospel. So you can write this down. God grows our faith through our doubts. The doubts aren't even wasted. God uses this to grow us and to stretch us. Pastor J.D. Greer on this topic goes so far as to say that God grows our faith specifically through testing it. As in, the faith that we have won't grow unless God tests it over time. It pushes to the brink in situations that we can't hardly take. It pushes us to turn to him in our darkest moments of life. And he does that at every turn with Abraham. We do see that here in this story. I mean, think about this promise that he makes to make Abraham a great nation and to give him an heir who would lead to descendants that number them more than the stars in the sky and the dust in the world or the sand on the seashore. God could have fulfilled that promise immediately for Abraham. You think about this. He made that promise, and then he wouldn't fulfill that promise to give Abraham an heir until 25 years after he made the initial promise. 25 years is a long time. It's 2.5 decades of Abraham waiting to see if God would actually provide the promise that he gave him. Man, I don't know about you, but I feel like that would stretch the most patient person in the world, right? 25 years. It's a long time to have to wait for something. And yet, that's what God did. Why did he do that? Why would he make this happen? Well, I think it's because he wanted to grow Abraham's faith. He wanted to grow his faith. He wanted to stretch his faith. He was testing him so that his faith would grow. We see it made explicit in chapter 22, actually, when God tells him to take Isaac up the mountain, right? It says in chapter 22, verse 1, that it was a test. God tested Abraham. And it's got to be because he wants to stretch his faith. There's no other explanation here. And you might think, well, that's cruel. Why would God do that to us? Why would he push us to the brink? Why would he give us situations that we can't hardly handle on our own? That's mean. I just want to encourage you to be careful. Because cannot the potter say to the clay that he's going to make this particular vessel for whatever he would choose to make it for? He's the creator of the universe. As much as we don't like that, he is the one who has created all things and holds all things together. He's the one that has the right. So we just got to be careful there when we ask that question. But also, it's because faith is like a muscle. This is how he's created us. Faith is like a muscle that you have to exercise in order to grow it, or it won't grow. It might be a gift, but he gives it as a gift, as a seed, right? I mean, the gospel is this illustration of a seed that goes down in the dirt, has to die in order to then grow and thrive. Well, faith is a very similar thing. We can say the same thing about faith. It's like how muscles are built. You know how muscles are built? When I used to lift weights, I know it's hard to believe. I know I look like Captain America who has not been injected yet with the Captain America juices. All right, I look like Steve Rogers. I get that. I did used to lift weights, though, okay? And when you lift weights, what happens? Your muscles rip. That's what builds the muscle. As you lift, it tears your muscles in all these little tiny little fragments, you know, countless fragments across all of the fibers of your muscle, so that as they grow back and heal, they grow back stronger and thicker, harder, right? Man, that seems to be exactly how faith works, though. That's how God's designed us to work. God puts us through very hard circumstances, pushes us to the brink of our sanity, brings us to the end of ourselves, so that when we run back to him for healing, our faith is increased. We're made stronger through that. Now, I dare say that that's probably because of sin in the world, that this has to happen in this way, because of our brokenness and our desire to reject God. God's working with what he's got. And he's saying, listen, through these circumstances, through sin, through tragedy, I'm going to make your faith even stronger. Man, what a God we serve that would do that for us. So faith works that way. makes us stronger over time. And God, as he does that, he'll guarantee his faithfulness to us in that process. He'll never leave us. He'll always work this out for us. And he does that with Abraham in a very vivid covenant ceremony that he guarantees this for Abraham. This is what it says in verse 8. He said to Abraham, well, said to him, but Abraham, that's who he's talking to. Bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Don't know why all of those animals, read some commentaries on it, have no clue. I mean, there might be some symbolism there, but who knows why these are the animals. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? The promise that he makes. So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram. And suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. This is very interesting because God's about to enter in. Let's skip to verse 17. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I will give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. And he goes on, and he reassures him. Now, this whole thing seems pretty strange to us. I mean, it's strange to me. But we have to put ourselves back in this time period, back in this culture, to understand what the symbolism of it means. It was a symbolic way that God was revealing to Abraham that he would fulfill his promise. He was making an agreement with Abraham that he himself would keep, based on his faithfulness, not the faithfulness or lack thereof of Abraham. And the ceremony was something that people would do as a symbolic gesture at this time to show that as the animals were cut in half themselves, and as somebody walked down the center of these, they too would be cut off if they didn't fulfill their part of the covenant. It was based on mutual trust. I myself will be cut off if I don't fulfill the vows of my covenant. You might be like, well, that's weird. Okay, it is a little weird, all right? But it's not that much weirder than a bride dressing up in a white dress, walking down the aisle, her and her future husband making vows to one another, and then exchanging rings and, you know, lighting a unity candle and putting pictures of their childhood up on the big screen or whatever it is. I don't know. I mean, that's a symbol. That's a ceremony that we have, right? It might seem a little strange to somebody outside of our culture that doesn't have that kind of ceremony. I don't know. So this is a ceremony that does that in some way. It's a very vivid way to say, you can trust me. I am agreeing to this. And so God, as was his way in the Old Testament, but this is before Moses and Sinai and all of that, he shows up in what? In darkness. He shows up as a smoking fire, a flaming torch. Very interesting. And he passed between the animal halves as a sign that he himself would rather be cut in two, killed, cut off, the God of the universe, than to break his vow to Abraham. That's pretty significant. The God of the universe entered into space and time in a supernatural way to guarantee that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham. If that were the only gesture that God gave us as humans to know whether or not he's trustworthy and that he could guarantee his promises to us, then I might be a little skeptical as well. I might think, man, that's great for Abraham. It sounds like a good fairy tale from, you know, Israelite times or whatever. But there's no teeth to that for me. The thing is, God gave us a more vivid picture of a new covenant that he would make with us. Several thousand years later, after this incident with Abraham, God would enter into space and time in an even more significant way than darkness, flaming fire, a torch. Or even as we've talked about before, descending upon an entire mountain. He would enter in a more significant way than that to guarantee his promise to us, to bring us into his family. This covenant that he made with Abraham, we're part of the descendants, to bring us in. He'd be born into human existence. And then he would grow up to face every obstacle, every temptation, maybe even every doubt that we face in our lives today. He was faced with the temptation to go his own way and write his own story. We saw that throughout the New Testament stories. And yet, rather than give in to doubt, rather than give in to sin or any other temptation, he would perfectly trust God to the point of death for you and for me. You can write this down. Jesus is the guarantee of God's love for us. Another way you could say that is Jesus is the guarantee of God's faithfulness to us. We can trust that God wants to be our friend and to bring us into his family because he sent Jesus into the world to ratify this new covenant that he makes with us, saying that he would do everything necessary to make us right with himself. He's the one that's walking through the animal halves for us. Can you imagine that? The Most High God, the God who hung the stars in the sky, it says here in this text, and named each one, holds it all together, who made heaven and earth. He wants to be friends with you and with me. Man, we can think of God as creator very easily, can't we? As the king of the universe sometimes, his power, his majesty. It's very hard to think that he wants to be our friend. He wants to know you and me intimately. And you're like, man, I doubt that though. I mean, if you're like me, you do. In our sinfulness, we doubt God's goodness, that he does want to be my friend. We ask, how is this possible? Why would he save me, in other words? But listen to Colossians 1. It says this about what Jesus has done for us. He is the image of the invisible God. And I think it's implied, but I think you could say he is the perfect image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That is very significant. Every atom, every molecule, everything in the universe holds together by him. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the one that rose from the dead for us, right? So that he might come to have first place in everything, or in some translations, preeminence over all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself. Not just some things, but to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I just think that's super helpful for me personally to hear that again, over and over again. See, Jesus was the righteousness of God incarnate. And through his life and death and then resurrection, his righteousness can be applied to us when we put our faith in Jesus. That's pretty awesome. You can write this down. Jesus is the righteousness of God applied to our lives. He's the righteousness that gets applied to our lives now. He himself was cut off so that we could be grafted in. He himself was torn in two so that we could be made whole and have peace with God. Man, he walked through death so that you and I can walk in life. Of course, this applied to Abraham as well. He just didn't realize it. He didn't understand what this covenant that was being made with him at that moment, walking through the halves and all of that, what that vision was actually pointing to, was this moment in history where Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead. But man, it applies to all of us now who have trusted in God, who've put our faith in him. It applies to you and me when we believe in what Jesus has done. And we still ask, man, how could this be? I just don't understand why he would save me, why he would give me the faith as a gift. And it's because he's faithful. That's the only answer there is. It's because God is good. He's faithful. He's a good God who wishes that none would perish. It's all based on what Jesus has done for us, not on what Abraham did, not on what you and I have done or ever could do. God's acceptance of us is based on what Jesus has done, not on what you and I have done. It's credited to us. It's given to us as a gift. So think about what that means for how God sees us now when our faith is in Jesus. Because that means he sees us as a friend. Not as somebody that he doesn't want to be around. Not as somebody that he holds at arm's length. As a friend that he wants to spend time with. As a friend that he wants to know and be known by. He sees us as a son or a daughter. Somebody that he desperately loves and cares for. He sees us as a perfect, righteous person. Somebody who does all the right things all the time. That's how he sees us right now. If we put our faith in Jesus, he sees us as strong warriors who live for him on mission. He sees us as faithful. How?
Because Jesus was all those things for us. And now when he sees you and me, if we put our faith in him, he sees us through Jesus. Through the lens of Jesus applied to our life.
Man, there's literally no reason God would choose you and me other than he did, because he's faithful. And he sent Jesus into the world to make sure and guarantee that he would do that for us. That's how salvation works. It's a gift from God, and it's for you today if you'll put your faith and hope in him. Man, if you've been constantly rejecting God, maybe you're listening to our podcast as well, and this is you. Maybe you've doubted his goodness. Maybe you've doubted his very existence. I don't know. You just can't bring yourself to put your faith in him. Man, I implore you today, look to Jesus and look at what he went through in his life and his death as proof of God's faithfulness, and put your faith in him. Jesus is our guarantee that God is for us and that he'll hear us when we bring our doubts to him. And maybe you're still not convinced and you're like, man, how can you trust in this Jesus you've never seen before? He's maybe a historical figure. He is a historical figure. It's pretty clear on that. But how can you trust in what he says, that he is who he says he is? How can you trust the Bible? It's just written by men. You know, they wanted power. I heard this one recently. It was a blood cult. You know, very interesting. I don't know where that one came from. But I've heard all of these things, right? The rest of what we hear people say when they're looking for reasons not to believe, it's all of that put together. Why? Why would you trust in this? And listen, I'm not trying to downplay those questions. I think they're very important questions. We ought to work through those in our life. We should use our minds to think deeply and to study these things and to find answers, because the answers are there. But what I'm saying to us is that we need to test God in this. Test him on that. If that's where you're at, test him. See if he's faithful. Enter in. Take those doubts that you have to him and talk to him about this. You know, oftentimes people ask those questions really just for gotcha moments, right? Well, how can God do this? And it's a gotcha moment. And they really aren't interested in the truth at all. They've abandoned the truth. What I'm telling you is there are at least 2 billion people on this planet who say that they believe in this. Something's there. Maybe you ought to check into it and see if it is true. Maybe you ought to run to God, because he's the one with the answers according to our point of view. Just trust us. Listen to us. Test him out. That's what the Bible tells us. Malachi 3 says this. God invites us. He invites his people. He says, test me in this way. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Test him in what way? What's he saying there when he says that in this passage? Well, he means by giving him all that we are. That's how you test God. Give everything over to him and see if he's not faithful. This is what it says at the beginning of the verse. I'll read the whole thing now. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. You didn't realize we were going back to tithing again, did you, huh? Yeah, you thought we left that behind for last week. We're going to tithing. No. We're not going to go to tithing again. We're talking about money here. What he's saying is, if we're going to test God, we've got to be willing to go all in. If we're going to test the God of the universe, then we've got to be willing to hand it all to him. You're like, well, it says tithe there, a tenth, a full tenth. What do you mean? A tenth is a tenth. It's not a full. It's not all. It's not 100%. Well, remember, if we call back to our tithing talk last week, that is what a tithe actually represents. A tithe is a portion of what you give to God in representation of your first and your best, but it represents everything. You give a tithe to God. That's what Abraham did with Melchizedek. You give that tenth away in representation that you're willing to give it all to God. You recognize it's all his. And that's exactly what Malachi is saying here in this passage. He's saying, test God's goodness by laying down your life at his feet and seeing if he won't be good and faithful to you. Give him all that you are. Give him your future hopes and dreams, and he will prove to be faithful to you. Man, if you've just been coming around or listening to our sermons online and you've still not taken that step to actually give your all to God in faith, man, do that now. What are you waiting for? Test him. See if he won't prove faithful to you. He's proven faithful to me over and over and over again. Listen, didn't actually write this in my notes, but I thought about this. I'll share with you my story of coming back to the faith, just real briefly. I believe God gives us what we need in the moment that we need it. And I was in college, and I was living the dream, okay, as in like the American dream. I was pursuing all things fleshly, all things worldly, everything that I possibly could to reject God. I grew up in church. My parents did a great job. They did the best with what they had. It's not their fault. But I started being swayed by the world. I wanted cars. I wanted girls. I wanted money. And that's why I went to college in pursuit of all those things. And there came a moment in my college career where I was pursuing those things so hard, but I was still feeling empty, and I couldn't figure out why. And God used a moment, a hard moment in my life, faithfully. He did that. I was dating a girl that, you know, I mean, I probably wasn't in love with. It was just the whole idea of pursuing what I thought would be good for me. And she dumped me. I know, you're like, how? I don't know. I don't know either. It was God's providence, okay? No, but seriously, like, she dumped me, and I felt terrible. And I don't think it was because I had, like, some kind of great love for her. I think it was because I had a great love for myself, and I couldn't figure out what the problem was. And I thought, what is going on here? And so it sent me into a spiral depression. I didn't go to a doctor or anything, but I was in bed for about 2 weeks. I'd say that was, you know, probably a pretty good sign of depression. Didn't get out of bed except for maybe to go eat. Hung out in my dorm room, miserable. And after about 2 weeks of this misery, I'll never forget the one night that it all turned around for me. There was a guy on my hall, an RA, who was pursuing me. He was sharing the gospel with me. He was reminding me of God's goodness. And it was, you know, I was just like, okay, you know, I know all that. I grew up in this, okay, you know. But as I was depressed, I went into the bathroom one night and took a shower and, not to give you a visual or anything, but I just sat down on the gross, dirty floor. I shared a hall, a bathroom hall, with all 20 or however 30 guys on the hall there. And I sat down on the floor and I just wept. I don't know that I'd cried up to this point, but I just got so down, I didn't know what to do. And I remember in that moment of weeping, I finally turned to God for the answer. And I just said in my mind, I was praying, and I just said, God, I don't even know if you exist anymore. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. What do you want from me? I've never had it happen since. But I have the thought in my mind that I know wasn't from me. That just said, live for me. He met me in my moment of need to give me what I needed to turn to him. When I finally took my doubts to the God of the universe, he entered into that nasty bathroom floor and he picked me up. He entered into my doubts. And so I just had the revelation. I immediately felt better because I thought, oh, You want me. You want me. And so I turned to God, and I wasn't perfect after that, I'll tell you that. Still not perfect. But I turned to God, and I never looked back. And now I want to live on mission for him because of what he's done for me. So guys, we're going to have prayer counselors down front today, I hope. I know we're a little scarce today in here, but I think we'll have somebody up front that can come down, and you can pray with them. Maybe you're struggling today. Maybe this is a sermon that you needed to hear. I believe it is. I believe that we had this sermon lined up from providentially from God. For those of us who are here, for those of us online, if you're online and you're listening to this or you're watching this on YouTube, I want you to make sure that you email hello@redemptionroanoke.com if you need prayer for something. Or you can go to our website and we have a little thing, a little link down in the corner there. You can click on that and you get prayer there. Make sure that you talk to somebody about this. You come up after the service here in person. And let us pray with you. Let us pray with you and talk to God on your behalf. Sometimes that helps. There's one last thing that I want to point out about Abraham's situation with God here and God's covenant to Abraham before we end our time together. It'll go quick. I just want to read chapter 17, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty.
live in my presence and be blameless. It's a little impossible, but he's laying it down there for him. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell face down. Appropriate response. And God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It's a permanent covenant to be your God, the God of your offspring after you. I know you thought I forgot about talking about Abram versus Abraham. No, this is it. See, Abraham's name is changed here. From Abram to Abraham. See, Abram meant exalted father. So it meant father, exalted father. See, God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. See, when we trust God, he gives us a new name that defines who we are now. We're his. We're in the family. We're in Abraham's lineage now, the lineage of faith, the lineage of the promise, Galatians tells us. This covenant promise to Abraham is fulfilled in you and me. I want you to think about that. This promise that he made to Abraham now is being fulfilled right here if we believed and put our hope in Jesus. We're a part of that. God's promise is sure. And his covenant will continue on until the end of human history, whenever that will be, whatever that will look like. Now, when we trust in God, he gives us this new name that defines who we are. Let that push you to run to him in all of your doubts. Let this guarantee push you to run to Jesus. Redemption Church, as a Jesus follower, you're still going to have doubts like Abraham did, like I do. And I want you to know your feelings are legitimate. They're true. Your struggles are real. The temptations are hard. None of that stuff is ultimate. You have to make a conscious decision to give your doubts to God and to let him prove faithful to you. Let him prove it. I want you to think about this. Abraham trusted God in chapter 12 and built an altar to the Lord. And then he went back to the altar as an act of repentance and then tithed and gave God the glory when he had victory over the kings that were in the valley there and rescued all the Jordan Valley people, including his nephew Lot. And then he gave everything away. Not just a tenth. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek and then he gave all of it back as an expression that God is the one that provided for him and met all of his needs. He did all those good things, yet he's not credited with righteousness until after he expresses his doubts to God in this moment. I want you to recognize that. He turns to God and he says, I doubt. And God's like, no, man. I'm gonna guarantee this for you. And then when he does believe in that moment, God credits his faith as righteousness. Maybe you've been going along in your Christian life trying to hold it together. Maybe the last 2 years have been very hard for you and you're just trying to keep it together right now. Knowing that God is supposed to be the answer, you're following Jesus as best you can, trying to do what's right, trying to trust in him. But man, you're struggling. Today, I want to encourage you to take time to cry out to him in this moment. I want you to take time as we reflect after this to express your doubts, express your frustrations, express your fears. Get real with God. That's what he wants. Because when you do that, he's going to credit your faith as righteousness to you. And he'll be real to you in the moment of your need. You've been changed, church. If you follow Jesus, you've been changed. Let that push you to praise him today. Let me close by reading Psalm 13 again. But I want to include the final two verses. We'll express our doubts to God. But then when we turn to him, he'll be faithful to us in return. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I'll sleep in death. My enemy will say I've triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I'll sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Let's pray. God,
Help us today as we hear this truth to really believe and trust that you are faithful and you are good. God, we doubt. We don't believe sometimes. And God, we want to try to believe, but help our unbelief. Help us in those moments. God, we know that you're faithful. We know that you enter in to our circumstances. Jesus is the guarantee of that. You sent him in time and space 2,000 some years ago just to guarantee for us and to secure our righteousness before you. God, I just pray that that will fuel us to then live for others this week. Love them compassionately in their moment of need. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Help us, God. We need you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.